So Galatians chapter 5, we're concluding our study on the deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And we've gone through all the deeds of the flesh, we've gone through all the fruits of the Spirit, and what I want to do tonight is to take all of that and put it in an application form. And in that application, I want us to look at the context here of Galatians chapter 5. And in taking Galatians chapter 5 and what's really the core of it all, I think it kind of brings it down to home, at least it does for me, if I'm on the right track here in the study. Before we start that, let's have a word of prayer together. Our righteous Father in heaven, we're thankful. We're thankful for the day of life that we have. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship. We're thankful that you've created us and that you've seen fit to love us, even though we sin, and that you've seen fit to have us to be your disciples, that you from the beginning had a plan for our salvation. When we stray from your will and your commands, that you desire for us to come back, and you patiently await for us as we venture along this path here on this side of eternity. We're thankful for the group to meet together this evening, for us to be able to study the word that's been provided and preserved for us. We pray that we just seek to come to an understanding and apply it to our lives so we may better serve you. Pray, Father, we help one another and we encourage one another. We encourage those here and encourage those that we know of that are in need of our encouragement. Continue to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Galatians 5, this context begins way back, really begins in about verse 16, which is where he goes into a contrast between the works of the law and spiritual works, so these fleshly works, and then these works of love. And he says that there is a way to live that's by the Spirit, and there's a way to live by the flesh in verse 16. And so he says there are contrast in verse 17. And if you're led by the Spirit in verse 18, you're not under the law, so you're seeking to serve God. And the law and all these fleshly attributes that the Galatians had issue with is not what they should be serving. And he starts to talk about these deeds of the flesh. So let's read it in verse 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We'll stop there. So we've gone over and looked at this list extensively in the course of 20. This is the 24th lesson in the class. So I think we've exhausted what those are. But here in this context, and what I want us to see is there's these things that contrast to one another from the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and they all come to application in verse 24. So if we are going to say we're Christians, then we're going to now strive to live by the fruit of the Spirit and not by the desires of the deeds of the flesh. So that's the idea in verse 25. But it may be that we stumble. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, there's this idea of one who might stumble, and there's one who's spiritual. The idea of spiritually mindedness, and you may already know this, so it may not be anything new. There's not a verse in the New Testament that describes spiritually minded. There's no phrase spiritually minded. This is spiritually minded. You're a spiritually minded person. Here's what it is. The concept is there, though. And this is one of three places that I'm aware of in the New Testament that uses this idea of one being spiritual. And I think the idea is spiritually minded. You're thinking spiritually and on spiritual things. So you live in such a way, spiritually, that you can help a brother who's caught in a trespass. And that's the idea as he goes through chapter 6. So we've gone through and we looked at all these deeds of the these fruits of the Spirit. I'm getting my classes right.
So when we talked about love, this kind of bring it back to us to remember everything we've talked about. And the example of love comes from deity. And so what did God do for us? I put love as action. That was our big theme when we studied that way back. What did God do to show his love to us? That's right, John 3:16. Okay, so love is action. He does that. He provides that for us, and he then becomes the perfect example of that. Joy, we talked about how our joy comes from the saved relationship. Others should be able to see our joy because we live knowing and live in such a way knowing that we have salvation through this love and through our faith and the life that we live because of those things. We have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, then we can have peace with self and peace with others. We talked about patience or long-suffering, and we develop this. We don't just have patience all of a sudden one day. Some days we might say we have more patience than others, and so we practice and try to get that. We need God's patience. If God's not patient with us, then what's the end result for us? Destruction. We would be due judgment when we sin, but he offers patience to us. And so we talked about that as we were studying this particular section there. In kindness or gentleness, again, God being the example of kindness or gentleness. And so this idea of kindness and what we looked at in this class was based on two things. And it was how we want people to treat us. So treat other people the way you want to be treated, the golden rule. And then also God's example of kindness. Was God kind to people who were kind to him? Yes. Was that why he was kind? He was kind to people who hated him. Okay, he's on the cross. Jesus on the cross being crucified, and he's saying, Father, forgive them. He's not throwing down judgment on them at that time, although judgment is to come if they're not obedient. And so God gives us that example of kindness, even to those who are evil and ungrateful for that kindness. Goodness, God defines what is good. We've got that one down. I asked that question, I don't think, 6 weeks in a row probably. What's our standard for goodness? God gets to tell us what's good. And when we see that God tells us what's good, then we actively seek after that. The next one was faithfulness. We're going to go over these in application in a moment, so just bring it to our mind. This is our motivation to take action. So I live in such a way, I have faith, and because of my faith, I live in such a way because I have that faith. What is faith in Hebrews chapter 11? Faith is the substance. Right. Have we seen heaven? We believe it's there. We believe in that. And so we live in such a way in accord with that. It's not empty faith. It's not faith. It's not that's absent of evidence or anything of that nature. But we live our faith, or we should be living our faith. Gentleness, next to last one we looked at, where we control ourselves in what God authorizes. And we're not going to go through and reteach that class. I'll leave it to you to go and re-listen to it if you'd like to. Self-control is the controlling of self or mastering ourselves. So all of these characteristics and things like these, so in verse 23 of Galatians chapter 5, it's not just these things, but these things and those such things like that. And he says, there's no law against these things. And so I want us to think about all of these characteristics, these nine things that are listed, and how putting them into practice in our lives would change everything about our outlook. It would change everything about how we live, and it would make us a very effective Christian. It would make us very effective in our own lives and the decisions we make, how we view sin. It would affect our families. It would affect those that we're around. And we would be a fruit-bearing Christian, I think, is fair to say. That's the idea I want to see when you get to chapter 6. So look at chapter 6. We've already read it in passing, but look at it real fast in verse 1 and 2. That's the idea here. These qualities are going to abound. So, brethren, if anyone's caught in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So here's a responsibility to one spiritually minded individual. I'm going to seek to serve God. And in seeking to serve God, these things begin to grow in my life. These attributes begin to be shown in my life, and I see a brother that's in need of help, and all of these characteristics are going to come into play. We've talked about through the course of the quarter how if we don't show some of these characteristics towards a brother that's in trespass, that that could end horribly. We talked about elders and things like that when we were talking about self-control. But I want us to think tonight, in review and application only, of these qualities. If we know of somebody who is caught in a trespass, now I'll give you 5 seconds to think. If you know of a brother who's caught in a trespass, I don't want you to say it, but if you know of one caught in a trespass, how would we help them? We should be helping them, and how are we going to go about helping them? And that's, I think, where the rubber meets the road here in talking about these things. So we're going to take each one of them for the remainder of class, each one of those 9 characteristics, and make application to a brother who's caught in trespass and how these things would come into play. All right, this is all in the back of your lesson sheet, so add notes as we go along. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We said deity was the perfect example of love and that love takes the initiative. Okay, so here is one passage. There are many, but here is one passage that shows that. John chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So here's the question that I put. How does Jesus show love to mankind here in this text? What is it?
He gave his life.
He's sacrificial. Okay. So is he volunteering that? That's right. He said, "I've got the power to do it." So that's the idea here in verse 18. "So I lay down my life. I've got the power to take it again. Look at this power." So here's mankind in need. Sin in their life separates them from God. God wants us to be reconciled. He reaches out. We don't sit around and try to have to think about how can I reconcile to God on my own terms. If we were trying to do that, we couldn't accomplish it. He offers it to us. He tells us how to do that when we're the ones who have drawn away from Him. All right, so an application of our situation in Galatians chapter 6 and 1 and 2. One's overtaken in a trespass. How should we act? Okay, here's an example of love that Christ shows to us, that God shows to us. There was one in need, us, and He reaches out to help in that. I'm going to talk just personal experience in studying with folks, talking with folks that are having difficulties with sin. They don't always want help. It's not always what they desire. And they might be glad to tell us that. They might be glad to tell us to leave them alone. I don't want to talk to you and those sort of things. They might say it would be just easier on all of us if you just leave me alone and go away. That's not showing love, though. Now, the world may say that loving is some sort of feeling and some sort of attribute of emotion. But love takes the initiative. And love may have to say something or do something to help a brother or sister who's caught in a trespass that they may not necessarily like to hear. You know, church discipline is not pleasant. Shouldn't be pleasant on any of us. I don't know that anybody should ever be happy when somebody stands in front of a group and says, "You know, we've tried with this brother or sister. They're caught in sin. They're unwilling to give it up. So we're going to withdraw from them." I've never heard anybody in church say, "Amen." It shouldn't be pleasant, but it's showing love. Love takes this initiative here, and this is a long ways away from church discipline, but this idea that we're seeing of reaching out to a brother or sister. So how can we do that? A brother or sister caught in trespass. How can we take the initiative when we know someone's caught in a trespass? What is something specific we can do?
Pray for them.
Pray for them. That's probably top of the list. All right? Go to them. All right, so Matthew chapter 18. Here's a good plan that's put in place in Matthew 18. Okay, good. What else? Yeah, I made this comment in a sermon a couple of weeks ago about too many Bible studies that happen with the Bible shut. Go open the Bible. Go share a verse. Okay, those are good. Okay.
When you're talking with them, it's not talking to them, it's talking with them.
Mm-hmm.
Got to understand what's going on, figure out where they're at, and that kind of thing. You know, you're not there to provide judgment. But you are to point out what you're seeing as the error going on.
Right. I'm going to have to talk to them somehow. Okay. Love's going to take this initiative. So it may be simple. We live in a great time where I can send a text. I can pick up the phone and call. Some people are A-okay with a phone call. Some people are much better with the text. I can start there. I might even send an email. I might send a letter in the mail. I can't make a brother or sister sit down and talk with me. And I don't know that showing up on somebody's door in 2021 always is the necessarily best first step for us to take when we know there's a problem with a brother or sister. I'm not opposed to it, so don't think that I am. But we probably need to do some work before we get to that point. But we're going to do none of that if we don't love them. If we do love them, then we're going to take some sort of initiative to help in these times. And it might feel like we got a part-time job working with this brother or sister. And it might be that, hey, you know what? I've got something I've got to do. There's people struggling. I know about it. I can help them in that. Aren't we glad Jesus took the initiative with us? Aren't we glad that God took the initiative with us? So let's think about that and try to help in that. There's a bunch of disclaimers that I need to add to that discussion that we just had for the last 5 minutes. And I'm not going to add them all right now. Just know there's a bunch of disclaimers that go with that. A person's responsible for their own actions. They have to make their decisions, two-way street, all that sort of stuff. False accusations might abound. See, there's a ton of them. So there, but just put that aside and just think about it. If I love my brother, I'm at least going to put forth some effort in helping them if they're caught in a trespass. Let's look at another. Acts chapter 11. Again, we're talking about a brother struggling. I think we've got that. This is not a parallel to our scenario that we're using tonight, but I think it'll work. Barnabas went to encourage the people at Antioch. These people were hearing the gospel, starting to believe. So Acts chapter 11, verse 22 says, "The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." So again, not parallel to the situation as far as a brother or sister caught in a trespass, but it is teaching and helping along. Something I want to emphasize in verse 23. So what was he doing when he encouraged them? What was he encouraging them to do? Remain faithful. Remain true to the Lord. Barnabas, is that his real name? It's his nickname, right? What does it mean? Son of encouragement, okay? So notice a few things about Barnabas. It's a good lesson on its own, but to just make the points here about who he was. So he arrives, and he sees what's going on, and he rejoices. This is a man that is full of joy. So he is a joyful person. He is an encouraging person. How does that impact his work? What happens? I think so. Yeah. End of verse 24, what was the result?
A bunch of people added.
Yeah. It is contagious. Apparently, his teaching is contagious. It's not about Barnabas. I'm not trying to put all the emphasis on Barnabas. It's about the gospel. People come to the gospel. But he is one that is full of joy. He's encouraging them to remain true. He's a good man. And all of this, put it all together, and it ends up with considerable numbers coming to the Lord. And so, Barnabas is one that's full of joy. It is good for us to have joy. It's fruit of the Spirit. How can that impact our helping a brother or sister who's caught in a trespass? Okay. All right. I like that.
It's kind of reminding them why, what brought them to the gospel message and stuff like that. You know, you may not be outwardly saying what the fruits of the Spirit are, but you're saying this is a better way. This is, you know, the way you should be going.
Yeah. I'm wondering, I agree. So, you know, I'm making a different point. Don't think I'm brushing it off. I'm wondering how effective it is talking to a brother or sister that's caught in sin to say, come on, you got to come back. You got to come back, serve the Lord. I mean, we all have to do it.
Well, it's depressing.
It's depressing. We should be happy that we're serving the Lord. We should be happy that we're Christians, and that should show. And I think if it shows through with us, I do think there is an impact on a brother or sister to say, I've got joy and I've got zeal, and that can be contagious. I'm excited to be doing what I'm doing. You know, an elder at another church that I was talking to here a month or so ago, he said they'd gotten a new preacher where they're at. He said it was so great. The new preacher was smiling all the time. And I thought, am I smiling enough? Like, how bad does it have to be that you notice it? Like, before to after? I don't know. I'm trying to be sure I'm smiling during my sermons more often. But isn't it true that when somebody's happy to be doing what they're doing, that you feel that? As opposed to it feels like just something we have to do or something we just have to go through. Joy should play this part in our life. And it should play a part in helping a brother. I think it would help in this situation that we're talking about here. Hopefully I'm not stretching too much and putting joy fitting in that Galatians 6, 1 and 2. I think that it is an integral part of this as well. Okay, let's go to the next one. Peace. Go ahead.
Something right there. Mm-hmm. David was happy that today was the day to go worship God.
Yeah.
David was happy.
Yeah. That's an excellent point. Yeah, I take it. It's scriptural. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. So we said when we were studying peace that our objective to understand was that we have peace with God, and that peace with God helps us to have peace with ourselves, helps us to have peace with others. Our peace with God should give us some confidence in the way that we live. So we have this peace from God's judgment. We should have joy in that. And we should want others to have that too. We should want them to share in that then as well. It is not the New American Standard here that makes the point that I want us to make. It is the old King James. But we'll read it because I've got the New American Standard as well. We'll read in verses 1 and 2. But you're familiar with the phrase, okay? It says 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. At the middle of verse 1, where the New American Standard says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, the King James puts that more poetically, and you've heard it in prayers all the time, puts like precious faith. Okay. So it is a faith of the same kind as ours. It is this like precious faith that one has. So here's the question that I put it there. Our like precious faith, what impact should that have on the peace with our brethren?
You got the precious faith, you're not going to have an argument with
them. Right. Okay. Hopefully this is a draw to people too. That it's not just me in my corner and you in your corner, but we share something that is of great importance. A like precious faith, a faith that's the same. Our faith is the driving force here that brings us together. And so if we're serving God, then we should see others serving God and recognize we have a commonality with them. This is not my enemy. This is my brother. And I want to help them. I have a desire to help them. When they are no longer serving God, in our scenario in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, who are they serving if they're not serving God? They're caught in a trespass. Their cells, which is the root cause of it all. Yeah. They're serving themselves, which is because they've had a desire to serve themselves. They're serving their lust because they've had a desire to serve after that. That roots itself in the devil's charge and what he's doing. If Satan has become their father, if you will, then there's conflict between the children of God and that person. It doesn't have to feel like an argument or conflict between us, but what it means is, what I hope to mean, is that we're going in separate directions and we need to come back together. And that coming back together doesn't mean that we move from God's line, but they come back to God and have that peaceful relationship. So peace, I believe, should play a role in helping this person come back.
Well, and with a faith perspective, mm-hmm. that gives all Christians the same goal, end goal. You know, we're all on the same trajectory. We're all shooting for that same mm-hmm. objective.
Yeah.
And if you're in a company, if you're in different places or whatever, and people have different motives, trying to have different objectives, that's where you get a lot of the strife and discontentment.
Yeah.
You know, you get a team. If they're all focused on the same objective and outcome, that leads to success.
That's it.
If we have the same outcome and objective in mind, we can have that peace.
Mm-hmm. That's it. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Philippians 1:27. That's the idea, I think. Good point. All right, Acts chapter 18. This is Paul, and he is preaching in Corinth. Now, if you're working with somebody who's struggling with sin, you're studying with them, talking with them, trying to help, patience is probably something good to have, long-suffering. We're glad God has patience with us. Someone that we're talking to or us may be weak. We may have questions, might be hard to answer, might have excuses. Whatever the situation, it's probably going to take patience on our part and good character experience that's going to grow from that then as well. In verse 1 of Acts 18, it says, after these things, he left Athens, went to Corinth. So Paul goes to Corinth. Verse 4, he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Look at verse 8. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So the group at Corinth set up, if you will. There's a local church there. There are people that are believing Paul's teaching. And so there's many of the Corinthians that were becoming disciples. Verse 11. He settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Y'all read 1 Corinthians before? 2 Corinthians. He was there a year and a half, 18 months, teaching, intensive teaching. I'd love to sit in Paul's classes. Maybe we'll get to one day. Hope he teaches one on Romans. Here he's there teaching for a year and a half, and yet they still got problems. He writes the first letter. Here we're going to try to help with those problems. Here we get to 2 Corinthians. Guess what? All the problems are solved, right? Some are, and then more arrived. So he's got this, he's hardworking and teaching, but yet they still need his patience. And that's the question that I put. You know, Paul was long-suffering towards the brethren. I think I put it different on the question sheet. Not what Paul, but was Paul long-suffering towards the brethren in Corinth? Certainly he was. Do we have to have patience with a brother or sister who's caught in a trespass?
Bible says
to. Yeah, we're going. It may take time. We expect immediate results sometimes. We pray for immediate results. But it may take time. It may take extra effort and continued effort. There may be a question that comes up that I may not be able to answer. You may not be able to answer. I've got to work on that. Or some issue that arises. It is very rare, in my professional opinion, that a brother caught in a trespass got in that trespass overnight. It was a continual, constant degrading. They may have never thought that they would find themselves there. But there they are. And if we're going to help to restore one, then we're going to have patience and long-suffering. And we're so glad that patience is an attribute that God has towards us.
We rely on His mercy. So let's be sure we extend it to others as well. Thoughts on that before I move on to the next one? I know I've gone a little quickly, but... Sure? It's good. You tell me later. Okay. Look with me now to John chapter 4. Kindness. If we are trying to help a brother or sister and we are just spiteful, mean-spirited, demeaning, I don't know that that's going to be helpful. We are probably going to have to be bold. That's true. But because we're bold doesn't mean we can't be kind. Because we say something that may be, I hate to use the word hurtful, but it might be when we say something that's, you're involved in this sin and you can't be. That doesn't mean we have to be mean in that. Here's an example. Jesus with this woman of Samaria. And so verse 7 of John chapter 4 says, Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. I think she had a good reason to perceive he was a prophet. Was he mean? No. Just stating facts. Keep going. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. It is not pleasant to talk with somebody and say, you know what, your marriage isn't scriptural. I will tell you from experience, it is the hardest conversation you will ever have. You don't have to be mean about it. Facts are facts. Lay the facts out. Talk about the scripture. Jesus here shows kindness to the woman at the well. What does he tell her about? First off, he asks for a drink, and he tells her about the living water. What's this all about? What's all this living water about he's talking about? Okay. So it's the word. There's this, that fulfillment of it in Christ that is going to satisfy. Okay. He says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had five. Did she have a right to that? Apparently not. Okay. Wasn't mean about it. Just stating the facts. What's her response? A little bit of deflection. Okay. How does it end up?
It ends up well. She brings a lot of people to listen to
Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. This conversation's an invitation. It's an invitation to drink the water. It's an invitation to get your life right with the Lord. She's just fortunate enough to hear it straight from the horse's mouth here. Aren't we? Don't we have his word too? He reveals himself to her as the Christ. Here's a good example of how to approach someone who's dealing with sin. We're going to look at the word, and we're going to align our lives to it. We don't have to be harsh, but we should be bold enough to say what the truth is.
It is a perfect example in Christ that he knew how to deal with this woman. He dealt with the Pharisees differently, didn't he? Was he as kind to them in what he had to say?
No, not always.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Don't you love it when you're called a hypocrite? We all would hate it. He knows how to deal with each person, how they're needed, and how it's needed at that time. So it's an interesting example. Hopefully it can give us an example of how to deal with a helping one here. So just a similar approach, just being kind. Don't you want to go to eternal life? Be a good question to ask someone. Where are you at? What's your need? Those sort of things would be important aspects to discuss too. David? She would have been, well, God's law.
And what law is that pertaining to?
Well, it would be the law from the beginning, the same one that Jesus appeals to in Matthew chapter 19. And so he appeals to the creation account. So I was right when I said God's law. I believe. All right, turn with me then. Let's see, I've got two for this one, so I'll pick one. Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 when we talked about faithfulness.
Boy, she would have been under the law of Moses as well. She had Jewish ancestry. Mm-hmm. She was not a purebred Jew. But...
Yes. I wanted to be careful about what I said because... You know, what about Cornelius and those sort of things that I've often considered? And I don't know, I'm going to head off into my own rabbit hole of what ifs. But I know for certain that Jesus appeals in Matthew 19 to the creation for the rules of marriage. So it's a universal law to mankind. It's not exclusive to the law of Moses, though the law of Moses would deal with marriage. Is that?
Yeah, I understand that.
Yeah. Right.
And I find it strange. I always have that the Samaritans, it says here, they didn't deal with the Jews and vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
But they were from the same people.
Right. It's a weird situation. And then it's one of the reasons why I question the chronological, that's the word I'm looking for, account, like in Acts, because you've got Samaritans being taught the gospel and then Gentiles, but yet the Jews would view the Samaritans as more Gentile than they would Jews. So we think of Cornelius being the first Gentile, and he may have been, but Philip's teaching Samaritans. So it's interesting because they do have a similar heritage.
Amongst. Yeah, same line, not to get off on this, but there were already men preaching before Cornelius.
Yeah. Yeah, if it's written in chronological order, yeah. If it's not written in chronological order, then I don't know. that's a fun one. Anyway, that is one of my rabbit holes. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12 and 13. We're talking about helping someone who's struggling with sin. As defined, God gets to tell us what is good. And so as we look at goodness and application to that, this is... He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So, the book of Hebrews, what's its purpose in its writing?
To bring them back to their first love.
Okay. Are they Christians?
Yes.
And they're going back, they're apostatizing back to the law. And he's telling them, don't do that. Okay? So in this figure that he's describing, strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. So when we talk about a brother or sister who's weak, they need help in being strengthened. And this idea that he starts at the beginning of the chapter, looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, make straight paths for your feet. Now you get on this right path and stay on this path. There are a lot of things that we could
endeavor to do here on the earth. But think about this one. Helping a brother or sister who's struggling with sin. And the goodness that comes from that and helping to bring them back. Jesus in Luke chapter 15, there's three parables that he teaches there. And I'll just remind them to you because you'll know them. So the lost sheep, and you remember you got the 99, the one goes, and he goes to look for him, the lost coin, do everything you can to find that. And then the prodigal son, and really that's the parable about the older brother's response. But those three are there in Luke chapter 15. What is the angel's response when a sinner repents that you learn in Luke chapter 15? Absolute joy. So what importance and value is placed on helping someone to come back?
Joyful.
It's joyful. It's a good thing to do. If we're looking for good works, here's one. Help a brother or sister who's struggling. Help a brother or sister who is caught in sin. This is a good thing to occupy our time with. All right, almost done. 2 Peter chapter 3. Faithfulness then, and we know the extent of our faithfulness. Hopefully our stand for truth will help to strengthen our resolve. But when we think about faithfulness, faithfulness is the belief and trust in something that's not yet seen, but we have faith that it's coming. We talked about that when we studied this specifically. Look at verse 10. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" What kind of people ought we to be if that's the case? There's judgment to come. All will face it. How should we live?
Waiting for it.
Waiting for it. I've got a question. Not being silly. Does everybody in this room believe that judgment's coming? And every one of us is going to face it? That person in that car right there, will they face it? Do we care? If it's a brother or sister in Christ and there's judgment to come and we know and they're caught in a trespass and they're caught in sin, do we care? I want to emphasize in this. How should we be viewing helping our brother since we have faith not only in eternal reward but in eternal judgment to helping our brother and sister? Hopefully it just brings it to light. I know that it's not pleasant to think about that. To think about that we've got, that we may have a brother or sister who's struggling in sin, and the end result of that is this eternal punishment, and that's coming. If we believe that's the case and that punishment is eternal, we should be all in to try to help that brother and sister to keep from that happening. I want you to think about the fact that people, and Peter alludes to this, that people don't believe that. They don't believe that judgment's coming. They'll say something like, God's a loving God. He won't
God's a loving
condemn
God.
Us.
Why would He do something like
Why
that?
Why would He do something like that? That's it. Or they'll say, hell's not real. They'll simply say something like that. It's just something to try to get us to live in a certain way. People didn't think the flood was coming either. Okay. Lot's son-in-laws, if you remember, that's way back in Genesis, they didn't think that Sodom was going to be destroyed. They thought he was joking. Then it was. The people didn't think the flood was coming. Then it came. A lot of people will say judgment's not coming. But it is. And so if we believe that to be the case, then we're going to put this effort in that we're talking about here tonight. All right, back over to Galatians chapter 6. We've got faithfulness. The next one was gentleness. And I want to see this here in the first three verses as to why we would want to help restore a brother or sister who's caught in a trespass in a gentle way. It's interesting to me as I read through this text that the emphasis is not on the brother or sister that's in a trespass. The emphasis is on the one who's going to help him. He says, "Brethren, if anyone's caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual..."
This is who we're talking to, you spiritual one. You restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Okay, so here's your charge. You're going to help a brother or sister. You're going to do it with a spirit of gentleness because you might be tempted too, whether it's this or something else, or a matter of judgment, whatever it might be. Verse 2, it's still on the spiritual one. Bear one another's burdens. You, spiritual one, help your brother or sister. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's not talking about the brother in trespass. That's talking about the spiritual one. You think you're great? You may have this same problem too. So you go about it in a spirit of gentleness. So why do we need to be gentle to restore a brother that's caught in trespass? It might be us. I think there is certainly that attribute that he is discussing here as well. Sin's ugly. And we're trying to help a brother. And we want to do this in the right way, not with anger or ugly words or raising our voice or something like that, not doing it out of spite, but we're trying to help a brother or sister with a spirit of gentleness because that's how we would want to be helped. Doesn't mean we don't say what needs to be said, but we go about it in the right way. Gerald?
Mm-hmm. And if you're trying to restore a brother, he knows that you've been on that same side of that being as him, you know, on that fence.
Mm-hmm.
It's very difficult for him to for you to help restore him. They can see the benefit of how you climb back on that beam and jump to the other side of the fence.
Yeah. I think that's right. I think when we were talking about this, I think it was David made the point about judging and how, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, we all focus on verse 1, and verse 1's just kind of summarizing what's to come about it. You get yourself right and then you help your brother or sister. If you're just going about being judgmental about all this, the harshness of judgment is going to come back on you. And so this spirit of gentleness is about helping. This is not about accusing. It's not about passing judgment, but about bringing a brother back. We talked about this last one, so we won't spend any time on it today. That's last week. Elders need to have self-control, and so I'll bring that in there too, because elders would certainly play an important role in helping a brother or sister who's caught in trespass. A lot of application we could have talked about tonight, a lot of things we could have discussed, but I wanted to focus on that one simply for no other reason than it was right there in the context of this fruit versus flesh there in that study. Thank you so much for participating and for the study this quarter.